You're listening to a sermon by Henry Neufeld recorded on June 1st, 2008 at the Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, last weekend at our retreat, Walter Bergen told some stories, so I'm going to tell a few stories to start, but I should warn you that I'm not a good storyteller like Walter. The first one, the late missionary anthropologist Jacob Lowen, I think he grew up and lived in the Yarrow community, and he once described a discussion he had with another couple from their Yarrow Mennonite Brethren Church about their contradictory and disobedient behavior as church members. Lowen, his wife, and the other couple were sitting in the pool at Harrison Hot Springs on a Sunday afternoon. That morning, the Yarrow Church had a baptism service. A group of young adults were baptized. Among other things, they promised not to swim in public places where both men and women were in the water. And Lowen commented somewhat wryly, and I think he enjoyed this kind of thing, on their disobedient behavior. They broke the rules. Second story. For about a decade, I coached a girls' fastball team. I started with 9 and 10 year olds, and some of them didn't know a thing about baseball. One girl at bat managed to hit the ball and then ran straight to third base. That first year was not particularly good, partly because I had never played organized sports, and I didn't know much about baseball. And so in that first year, I learned a lot, and so did the kids, I think. By the next year, at our first practice, I had a meeting with the team, and I told them there were two rules they had to follow. One was that they could not criticize each other. The second rule was that I was a boss. Whatever I said went. After that, we were fairly successful. The kids enjoyed themselves, and the team did reasonably well under my benevolent dictatorship. About a month ago, Tina was reading a manual for our new stove. And she said, listen to this, and she doesn't usually read me manuals about the stove. She called my attention to the section titled, Setting Oven Controls Using the Sabbath Feature. The Sabbath feature had complicated instructions, but enabled you to preset the stove so that it cooks your food on the Sabbath without you having to do any work on the Sabbath, like turning on the stove, thus obeying the Old Testament Sabbath laws. So it's called the Sabbath feature. Rules and obedience. That's what these stories are about. Church rules about swimming, ball team rules, and rules about the Sabbath. And we have rules about a lot of things, and rules enable us to function in a somewhat orderly way. If we had no rules, things would deteriorate into confusion and chaos. If there were no driving rules, and drivers could drive on either side of the street, ICBC would be very busy. Or imagine the confusion if instead of saying we start church at 10 o'clock, we didn't have a starting time. Some rules are needed and some are not. And we've all been in churches and other organizations where there are some rules that are really quite ridiculous. The early books of the Old Testament have a lot of rules. And I'll give you an example of a few from the 19th chapter of Leviticus. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven from two types of material. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. And here's one for the young people. Do not put tattoo marks on yourselves. Right there in Leviticus 19, verse 28. So you teens, if you ask your parents for a tattoo and they say no, they'll just say it's in the Bible. That's it. Rise in the presence of the aged. And I'm starting to like that one. There are a lot of rules in the Bible that we pretty much ignore. But they're still right there in the Bible. And we regard a lot of rules, mostly in the New Testament, mostly in the Old Testament, but also some in the New, as no longer binding or relevant. Well, in the first chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses reviews the laws given by God. In effect, a contract, a covenant between God and his people. And Deuteronomy provides a summary of the laws of Leviticus. And the Old Testament text that was read reminds us of God's covenant with the Jewish people. And God says, I'm giving a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey my rules, and a curse if you don't. It's very simple. Obey these rules and you'll be fine. Disobey and you're in trouble. There's also the instruction for Moses. Fix God's words in your hearts and minds and teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. The reason for this is that your children weren't the ones who experienced the past. They weren't part of the slavery in Egypt. They didn't see the plagues that God sent on Pharaoh. They didn't see the parting of the Red Sea. So tell them these stories. And this telling of stories is important. And it's something the Mennonite Historical Society does rather well. One of the things that surprised me was that the Old Testament stories have very little talk of faith, but a lot of talk about obedience. The important thing in the Old Testament accounts was to follow God's commands, to obey them. Obey these rules and you'll be blessed. God tells Abraham to leave a place and go to a new country, and Abraham goes, he obeys. Years later, God visits Abraham and Sarah in the guise of an angel. And God tells them they're going to have a baby. Sarah standing around the corner and listening to the conversation, she burst into uncontrolled laughter. This is ridiculous. She, at her age, having a baby. It's impossible. Well, she has a baby. Faith is not mentioned in these stories. Hundreds of years later, the writer of Hebrews says that Sarah and Abram had faith, and the passage that Paul read from Spurgeon also talks about the faith of these Old Testament saints. But the Old Testament makes no such claim. Faith was ascribed to Abraham and Sarah much later. Though I should say at one point, it does say in Genesis that Abraham believed God. They had obedience, not faith. Now Peterson translates that famous Hebrews 11 passage about faith a little differently. He says, by an act of faith, Abraham, Moses, and all the Old Testament saints lived and did what they did. So Peterson moves from talking about faith as an intellectual exercise, as a belief, to actions and to behavior. But the Old Testament just talks about obedience, not about faith. It hardly mentions the word faith. And I was surprised at this and thought I must have it wrong. So I went to Concordance and I checked, and the word faith appears about four times in the Old Testament. So this puzzled me, because I had always thought all these Old Testament guys had all this faith. So I emailed some friends and said, help me with this problem. A retired pastor, a Bible college graduate, and Rebecca Sack, whom some of you know. And I said, the Old Testament talks about faith, does not talk about faith, it talks about obedience. So by us emphasizing faith, what's happened? Have we got this backwards? And by emphasizing faith, are we merely selling heavenly life insurance? Believe this and you get to heaven. To my surprise, they all emailed back and they all said, yes, we've got it backwards. And yes, we're selling heavenly life insurance. Rebecca says, we separate what we believe from what we do. And we shouldn't be doing that. With the result that many Western Christians are functional atheists. Now those are strong words, but then Rebecca was capable of some strong words. My friend Peter quoted Walter Brueggemann, who says that we bought into only believism. Get your ticket to heaven, believe in Jesus, and all is well. And we neglect the fact that believing is only a first step. Obedience, action, and discipleship are more important. And he points out that David Ewart notes that on Judgment Day, we'll be judged not by our faith, but by our deeds. Well, retired Pastor Bill provided a long dissertation on my question, and he suggested three books I should read, which I haven't done. And he concluded by saying that if I want him to write the entire sermon, he would send me a bill. So, the concept of faith has different meanings in the Old Testament than in the New. For the Jewish person, faith is used to mean keeping their part of the solemn covenant between God and his people. And the Jewish person's part of keeping the covenant was obeying the law. Obey the rules. Use the Sabbath feature on your stove. So the basic meaning of keeping faith in the Old Testament means obeying. Obeying God's commandments. I think what we call faith, the Old Testament calls obedience. The New Testament passage is a troubling one. It's right near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which is an entire sermon, not about faith, but about behavior. And it's about how we are to behave, the sermon is about how we are to behave as followers of Jesus. It's about being salt and light in the world, about loving enemies, about being honest, about praying, and about fasting. Then right at the end of the sermon, Jesus issues a warning. Not everyone who calls me Lord or Master will enter the kingdom. Now this is scary stuff. It's enough to make me ask, well, is this me? Am I going to be in trouble because I didn't do what Jesus said? It sounds judgmental. Where is the grace in that? I think Jesus is clarifying that being a follower of his is about more than learning the right vocabulary or spouting the right words. It's more than doing miracles in Jesus' name. Some people were able to do amazing things in Jesus' name. And in the passage just before the one that was read, Jesus talks about false prophets. People in your group who are basically deceptive, but they're a bit hard to detect. Maybe he's referring to them, I don't know. But Jesus says there's a basic question we need to ask about anyone who claims to speak for God. We don't need to ask people if they're saved or if they're Christian. We need to ask, how is your faith evident in your life? What kind of results, what fruits do you see? Forget the words. Just tell me what you've done with the teachings of Jesus. So when politicians tell us about their faith and testify to their strong faith, we need to get past those words and ask them, what are you doing with this faith? Are you following Jesus' teachings? By their fruits you shall know them. It's like the frustrations a ball coach has sometimes. I don't want the team to believe me. I just want them to do what I tell them to do. Jesus warns us about two unacceptable options here. One is a verbal profession of faith, and the other is an intellectual knowledge. Neither is a substitute for obedience. I expect that God is not very impressed with pious words, and that God wants evidence of sincerity and good works, obedient faith. If I disobey Jesus' commandments, it doesn't really matter what I say. I've been disobedient. Obedience is a faith response. This passage is troubling from another perspective, because it stands in sharp contrast to what Jesus said to his disciples about faith. He often berated them for not having enough faith. If you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. All things are possible to those who believe. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would be done. Landscaping would be much easier with this kind of faith. So from these words of Jesus, we see that faith is important. And these passages remind me of our friend Alice, who died of lung cancer. She was visited by many well-meaning people, including some who told her she just needed more faith and she would be healed. She was a woman of saintly faith, and she asked us, how do I get more faith? So, back to the question, is our faith based only on good deeds? And the early church had a problem with this. Most of the early Christians were Jews, so they were trained in the Old Testament law. And so Paul tells them, by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. And that's a verse that's used a lot. It's a verse that much of Luther's theology was based on. So Paul is reminding these Jewish Christians that obeying the Jewish law, like using the Sabbath feature on your stove, is not going to save you. Most of the time, we stop reading that passage too soon. Right after saying, by grace are you saved by faith, Paul says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ, in Jesus Christ, to do good works. Created in Jesus Christ to do good works. Paul doesn't really separate faith and works. Now the letter from James ties many of these strands together. Here's what he says. This is from Peterson's translation. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful? That's just great. Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse? The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed and was set right with God, includes his action. It's the mesh between believing and action that got Abraham named God's friends. Separate faith and action, you get a corpse. Faith not accompanied by action is dead. So on Judgment Day, we're not going to be asked if we believe in the right creed, or if we believe the Mennonite Confession of Faith, or in the Trinity, or in creation in 6 24-hour days. We're going to be asked, and we're going to be accountable, for what we did with the teachings of Jesus. Jesus wasn't that interested in correct theology or sound doctrine. He was interested in seeing changed behavior. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that whoever hears these words, puts them into practice, and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say anything about faith, about believing in the Apostles' Creed, or the Confession of Faith. He talks about practicing what he had taught. So Jesus confronts us with a radical choice between obedience and disobedience. It's not a matter of faith or works. It's a matter of obeying or not obeying. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, and again, this is from Peterson's translation, if you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach.